Yeah. keep us and care for us and love us, and it's incredible and amazing and humbling. And I just thank you for the chance to be where I am now, the chance to sing to you and be close to you. Thank you, God. Amen. All right, you guys. This is the part of the service where we are all programmed to shake one another's hands and have a seat, and then somebody comes up and talks to us and all of that jazz. But today we're going to do something a little bit different. I want you to actually meet somebody around you and ask them how long they've been coming around Crossroads. Get to know them a little bit, shake their hand, be casual. We're going to give you a little extra time, and then you can have a seat.
Offense dominating the Super Bowl. Right. Here he is, Chuck. Good to see you. Been studying up, getting ready for the big game.
It's going to be a packed house this year.
Nice.
They've been like this all week?
All week long.
Yes, Super Bowl of preaching is coming. Who's excited? Good, man, a lot of hands in this section. Very good, props to you. Well, you should be excited, and you should also get your tickets. They went live Friday, I think, and they're going pretty fast. So go to crossroads.net/Super Bowl and get yours. There's going to be tailgating. There's going to be penalties called on Brian Tome. There's going to be an epic halftime show. It's going to be an amazing weekend, and we need your help to make it happen. Yes, we need a lot of unpaid workers to make that weekend happen. By the way, my name is Chris. I'm one of those unpaid workers who works in a thing called Kids Club around here. Any other kids clubbers? That's very good. We're going to need more voices in about 2 weekends, all right? So there are a number of ways that you can do that. One is to go online to crossroads.net/Super Bowl volunteers, and you can try that way. Or actually, if you don't know what Kids Club is, it's a place where kids can be themselves, they can be kids, and they can hear God's story, and they can hear it in a language that they understand. And I know for me, myself, I've been doing it for a few years now, and I grow on a more personal, deep level when I'm experiencing that story through the lens of a kid, when I'm looking at it through the eyes of a third grader. Maybe that's because I have the mental capacity of a third grader. I don't know. But I encourage you to be part of that. And actually, to make it a little bit more tangible, go ahead and take out your phone right now. Yes, take out your phone in church right now. And just text SB2015 to the number 313131. Nice and simple. Text 313131 and send the message SB2015. And what that's going to do is that's going to get information sent directly to your phone that can tell you how to engage in that weekend. Maybe it's not Kids Club, maybe it'll be doing some other stuff, but we definitely need your help to make that happen. Now, if you're looking for a way to engage outside of the weekend experience, maybe beyond Super Bowl, that's great. I encourage you to sign up for a community group. That's a great way to get plugged in around here. One of those community groups you might be interested in, especially if you're wrestling with questions like who/what is God, why do people follow him, is called the God Experiment. It's a safe place to ask those questions and really wrestle through a lot of that. And you can sign up for that community group and others at crossroads.net cg. You can also go into the atrium after service to the info center and get more information that way. And finally, if you're new here and you've got a lot of questions about this place specifically, who we are, why we do the things we do, why we say the things we say, then come to Context Live. That's happening this Sunday, today, in what, about 2 hours or so at 1 o'clock. That'll be a great way for you to ask those questions. It'll be in Meeting Room C, just across the atrium. Get those questions answered. And oh, hi.
Absolutely, yes. Hey, if we haven't met, I'm Chuck Mingo, and I'm the campus pastor here in Oakley. And I just want to say, you know, Chris, I said this before, and I mean it. Chris is one of the unpaid workers around here that really run this place, so I just appreciate what you do in Kids Club. I can't wait for my kids to have you in Kids Club and in middle school. So just rock star volunteer, man.
You are.
You're a rock star worker around here, for sure, for sure. And you're talking about Context Live. I just wanted to put my weight behind that. This is a big place, and I don't know if anybody noticed this or not. There's a lot of people here today. A lot of people here today. Some are new, and Context is a great way to get your questions answered, get connected, figure out what the next step is for you. It's also really hard as a pastor of a big church to meet everybody, but Context is one of the places I get to do that. So I'm going to be there today. I'd love for you to come back. I'd love to meet you personally and just welcome you to this place. So I think that's all I have to say. I'll get off the stage now.
Okay. Well, that happened. So glad I showed up this morning. So I was just going to say there is going to be food at Context Live at 1 o'clock, but now you know there's going to be food plus Chunk Mingo. So if that doesn't get you there, I don't know what will. Check out Context Live today. Now we're going to take up an offering. This is an opportunity for us to be generous because we know that the life change that happens around here is fueled by the simple generosity of simple people like you and like me. So there's a number of ways you can do that. You can drop cash or check in a bag that's going to come down your row. You can also take out your phone and go to crossroads.net/give, set up an e-gift, a recurring thing, a one-time thing, whatever you feel comfortable with. And I just want to say, if you are new around here, this is not meant to pressure you. We don't want to put any pressure on you at all. But if you've been around here long enough to know that you do want to invest in the bright future of this place, then there is no better time to start giving than right now, today. So I encourage you to be a part of that. And while we do that, we're going to check out this video of some really cool stuff that's been happening up in Mason. We're glad you're here.
Crossroads held a grand opening this morning at its brand new location on Redding Road near Western Rose.
Not on your side, Allie Kramer is live in Mason giving us a preview of that brand new facility.
Good morning, Mario. I am nice and toasty inside Crossroads Mason.
A new place of worship opening up for services today in Mason.
After meeting in the Mason Middle School since 2008, Crossroads Church Mason now has a permanent home of its own. News 5's Richard Childs was on hand for the grand opening.
It's a really great settled feeling.
Welcome to Crossroads Mason.
Thank you.
Hey.
Have a great day.
Sounds good to me.
We're really happy to finally have our own space so we can welcome even more people.
After years of planning, the doors are officially open.
Welcome.
The opening of the Mason campus of Crossroads Church expands the fast-growing congregation to 5 tri-state locations.
Come on, come on. Yes, yes. Good morning. Good morning.
Be strong, take care.
Featuring a 2,000-seat auditorium, this 25-acre facility was previously an abandoned paper mill, highlighted by an industrial crane and shipping containers and, of course, coffee. But the spirit of this church reaches beyond the walls of this building.
Everything we're trying to do here is to make people feel like they've come to the right place. So whether that's being ready for them in the parking lot or getting them into a seat that's comfortable, making coffee that they love, all of that is part of who we are, and we're saying we've been waiting for you.
Over 1,000 parking spots and free Wi-Fi, a 27-room kids club and meeting space welcome worshipers to come as they are.
It's amazing what they've done.
That message resonates here in this once abandoned building.
They've done a very good job of recycling and making what they had to work with so much better and so natural.
Restoring what was once lost for a greater purpose is perhaps a sermon in itself.
It is a pleasure to welcome you to Crossroads.
With Jason Sperry, Richard Childs, WLWT News 5.
Talk about a bright future. Wow. That's awesome. Awesome, awesome. And I just have to tell you, last weekend was a big weekend for this team called Crossroads. We had 23,500 people experience a Crossroads service at one of our five sites last weekend. That's the largest, for sure, outside of Super Bowl and outside of Easter. And why is that exciting? Yes, it's exciting that there are more people coming around and more people hopefully getting connected to this place, but it's exciting for me because I believe if you're one of those people, God has a bright future for you. And that you being here is the beginning, I believe, of a journey where you're going to experience a God who loves you and a God who has hope for your life and wants to give you hope for your life. We've been talking about bright futures in this series, kicking off the new year. And one of the scriptures that's been rooting us is Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future." I don't know if you believe this or not, but I believe it's true. God is in a good mood. He's in a good mood. There's bad news. There's reasons to give up hope. But I want you to know, even if right now it is difficult, God is in the midst of that with you, wants to be, and he has good plans for your life. I believe 2015 can be the best year of your life. I don't know if you believe that or not. 2015 could be the best year of your life. It really could. It really could. Let's be honest. If you're a Buckeyes fan, January's off to a pretty darn good start. I mean, OH! There we go. There we go. Wow, what a game. What a game. It was unbelievable to watch those guys do their thing. And I'm not given necessarily to prophetic statements, but I'll make one in this case. I prophesied that in about 9 to 10 months, there's going to be a lot of boys named Ezekiel that are born in Ohio. He was the running back that just crushed it for Ohio State. Maybe a few girls will be named Ezekiel as well. I don't know. But it was awesome to watch that. You know, you can imagine that for those guys on that team, it was a dream fulfilled. I don't know if there's any Coleraine High School guys, but I just saw a tweet from Kerry Combs. He was pretty happy. He was pretty happy. And yeah, just awesome stuff. That was a dream fulfilled. And I want to talk about dreams today as we think about and reflect on Martin Luther King weekend. I want to talk about dreams. And I just want to ask you a question. How does a dream become reality? That's what we want to consider today. How does a dream become reality? And we're going to reflect on learnings from the civil rights movement and apply it to the dreams that God has given to people right in this room, that God has given to you. So let's pray before we go any further. God, I'm asking that you would make this time helpful, that you would make it helpful because you choose in this time to speak or whisper or give promptings or inklings of dreams that you have for us. But also, God, that you help us to see how to pursue a God-given dream. I pray that my words would be servants of what it is that you're doing in this place right now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for New Year's, I got to ring it in with the four favorite people in my life. Picture of my family, my beautiful wife, Maria. We've been married for 12 years, going on 13. My son, Nathan, in the red pajamas there. The old head of the house, he's 6. Isabel, our daughter, 9 months old, and my son Samuel, who is 3. We were ringing in the new year in our house at 8:30 p.m. Because you can do that when your kids can't yet tell time. That's what we do. So now Nathan can tell digital time now, so we got to figure something else out for next year. But we did that because we wanted to get the kids to bed so we could have some time to really envision for 2015. We tried something different, my wife and I. I think it's going to be a tradition. We did two things. We wrote a letter to ourselves that then we read to each other later where we just reflected on 2014. And we asked ourselves, you know, what are the highlights of this year? What are the lessons we learned this year? How did God show up this year? What things had a beginning this year? What things had an ending this year? Just really reflecting on the year. So we wrote those letters and then we read them to each other. And then the other thing we did, which is way out of my creative comfort zone. My wife is incredibly creative. I'm not so much. And what I did was I got poster board, I got old magazines, scissors and glue, and we made vision boards. And we have a picture of my wife's vision board right here. Just images and words that reflect what 2015 is about. So you'll see family showing up a lot for her. And then here's my vision board. A little sparse compared to hers. I would say focused, but sparse is another word for it. But right there smack in the middle is a quote that really struck me. Failure is an option. Where would we be without it? And for me, that speaks to an ethic for this year. 2015 for me is the year of brave, and I want to be in places where failure is an option. And that really means pursuing dreams. This is the weekend when we remember and reflect on the legacy of Martin Luther King and his dream. Have you ever had a dream? And as you reflect on that dream, maybe there's not been any fruit from that dream, and now you would say, well, that was just a pipe dream, or I was daydreaming, or that was just a fantasy. But how do we get beyond that? How does a dream become reality? One of the things Martin Luther King said was this: human progress never rolls in on wheels of inevitability. It comes through the tireless efforts of men and women willing to work, to be co-workers with God. And I would say that's true for your dreams. Dreams do not roll in on the tides of inevitability, but what does it look like to be co-workers, co-laborers with God when he's given us a dream? I saw the movie Selma, and I don't often make go-see movie recommendations. I would encourage everybody to go see that movie, though. It's a powerful depiction of a moment in our nation's history that mattered, and I would encourage you to see it. And there's a piece of art that was inspired by the movie, and it continues to inspire me because I think it embodies this resolve to act that I think was at the core of the civil rights movement's success. So take a look at this with me. That is a moving piece. It's a moving story. And I'm sure that it may invoke a range of emotions. For some of us, that's inspiring. For others of us, it might be upsetting. For some of us, it might be uncomfortable. In fact, there might be some puckered butts right now in the seat. You can unpucker. You can unpucker. I want to tell you why I show that. I show that because for me, that's a call to action. It's a call to action. See, I believe that there's a bright future for race relations in our country and in our city. I believe that. I believe that. And that's not ignorant of the reality of what's broken, but it is to say there's a bright future because you know what? We can act toward a bright future. And so I have hope. I have hope. In fact, God's been inspiring some things in me about what we can do as Crossroads to be a part of racial healing in our city. So just stay tuned. There's more coming on that. But that's one of the reasons I show that. But the other reason I show it is this. All of us have dreams, and the civil rights movement is a great case study of how to steward a God-given dream. How to steward a God-given dream. You know, it's interesting to think about. From the moment that the Emancipation Proclamation was signed, through that 100-year period leading up to the civil rights movement, there have been 100 years of dreaming about freedom in this country, specifically by people who look like me, the black people in our country. But in a 13-year span, one man pursues that vision and makes incredible progress, historical progress, to the point that we all get off on Monday to commemorate the efforts that he did. I mean, that's a powerful thing. That's a powerful thing. And we can learn from that. And that's what we want to do today. And the big lesson is this. When God gives you a dream, you must become a doer. When God gives you a dream, dreamer, you must become a doer. Because whatever your dream is, you have to decide, will I be a dreamer only, or will I be a doer? 2015 can be the best year of your life, but you've got to answer the question, will I be a dreamer this year, or will I be a doer this year? So I want to talk about four habits of doers, and the first one is this. Dreamers are unfocused, but doers are narrow-minded. Dreamers are unfocused, but doers are narrow-minded. Now, when I say narrow-minded, I certainly don't mean closed off to new ideas. What I mean is doers get focused on the one thing that moves the dream forward. At this point in the civil rights movement, the reason that Martin Luther King and the civil rights leaders were focused on Selma is because they knew the next piece of the movement was we need to pass a Voting Rights Act. They needed that, and they needed the federal government to be a part of that. And the way that Martin Luther King, there's a dialogue in the movie that kind of describes the why behind this, and he said, there are thousands of violent acts being perpetrated against blacks in the South. And when people are brought to quote-unquote justice, they sit and are tried by a jury of their peers. The only thing is, to be on a jury, you have to be able to vote. And so there's no diversity in the jury because black people aren't being allowed to register and actually vote. And so he said, that's why we need this act right now. And that's why they picked Selma as the place to stage that resistance, because they knew that would give it national attention. And it did. And it was a turning point. He was very narrow-minded. And in that way, Martin Luther King takes a page from the Bible and one of my favorite heroes in the Bible, another social reformer named Nehemiah. There's a whole book dedicated to his name. And Nehemiah was a guy who was a captive. He was a slave to the authority at that time, Artaxerxes, who had taken over the nation of Israel. So he had a job that on the surface sounds really cool and really high profile, but it wasn't cool at all. So his job was cupbearer to the king. That sounds really cool, right? Until you realize the cupbearer's job was to eat food before the king ate it, and if it was poison, he'd die and the king wouldn't. And that's not really a good job at all. Let's just say there weren't a lot of competitors for his job, right? You know, but that was his job, and because of that, he had the ear of the king. And so Nehemiah was from Jerusalem, or at least had a heart for Jerusalem, and one day there were people who were still there, and they came back, and they gave the report that Jerusalem was in ruins. The wall was broken down, and the people were living in shame. There was no protection. No one was thriving there, and this broke Nehemiah's heart. And from that moment, a dream began to birth in him to rebuild that wall. And Nehemiah got permission from the king. You should read the story. It's a great story in the Bible. You can read it in one sitting. But he gets permission from the king, and he goes to Jerusalem with the sole purpose of rebuilding the wall. And he gives an I have a dream speech. He gives it to the people in Jerusalem who needed to be encouraged and needed to get narrow-minded and focused. And this is what he says to them in Nehemiah 2:17. You see the trouble we are in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem together that we may no longer suffer derision. Why the wall? Because he understood that without basic protection, this city will not thrive. And so that's why he focused on the wall. There's a teacher in Atlanta. His name is Andy Stanley. Really respect him. Great communicator, great teacher, preacher. And he talked this year about New Year's resolutions, and he talked about the one thing. And he said, you know, there's a lot of things this year that you will do, and there are things this year you know you should do. But each of us would benefit by answering the question, what is the one thing this year that I must do? And I found it to be a really helpful question. And as I reflected on that, here's my one thing. My one thing is this year I am pursuing my wife and our marriage in such a way that we will be more in love with each other when our 6, 3, and 9-month-old children are out of the house. That's what I'm going for this year. That's the goal for me this year. That's my one thing. And the reason for that is this. We've had our kids in a short span of time, and it's easy to fall off of the basic building blocks that strengthen your marital relationship. And we don't want to be in a category of people who 5, 10, 20 years down the road look at each other when the kids are out of the house and say, who are you? We don't want that. And so we have a dream. I have a dream that this year I'm investing for 30 years later in my marriage. And so that's my one thing. What's your one thing? What's the one thing that you must do this year? Because doers are narrow-minded. They focus on one thing. Second habit is this. Dreamers keep their dreams safely to themselves. Doers don't go it alone. Dreamers keep their dreams to themselves. And it's understandable. If you have a God-given dream or you think it's a God-given dream, man, the first time you actually like come forward and share that, it's a very tender moment. It's like a baby that you just gave birth to. And somebody might call your baby ugly. We don't like people to call our babies ugly. Even if your baby is ugly. We don't like that. We don't like that. And so I can understand that. But the thing that we see in the civil rights movement is Martin Luther King, he put a team around him. He knew he needed other people. And we see elements of that when it comes to how he shared his dream. So the moment at the Washington Mall, historical moment, you're probably going to see footage of it over this weekend, when he begins to say those words, I have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. But that wasn't the first time he had shared that dream. In fact, if you know the story, he didn't plan on sharing the dream that day. He was going in a different direction with that talk. But then one of his teammates, Mahalia Jackson, said, tell him about the dream, Martin. And then he began to go in the direction that now is historical. It's one of the most powerful speeches ever given in U.S. history. But it was because others were in on that dream. He had a team around him. We're going to blow this out at Super Bowl. I hope you'll come. It's going to be a blast. And we're going to blow out this idea of why we need team. Specifically, guys, I want you to be there because this is something that women do way better than we do. And we just need to understand why we need a team. But for everybody, it's going to be a chance to talk about why we need a team. Martin Luther King had a team. Here's his team. Andrew Young went on to be a UN ambassador, critical in Selma in organizing and connecting relationships outside of the blacks in the community and bringing in mixed races of people. John Lewis, another soldier that just walked along and marched alongside King, former congressman. Ralph Abernathy. Ralph Abernathy was King's best friend. That's a hard thing to say. Ralph Abernathy went to jail 17 times with Dr. King. And that was a galvanizing thing in their relationship. He had a team. Every epic journey has a team. Think about other things that have happened in history. How about this one, the Big Red Machine? Yeah? One of the best baseball teams ever? And it was about the team, right? It was about the connection that those players had with each other. Apollo 11, talk about a team that went somewhere where no one had gone before. Landing on the moon. Pretty significant. And it was about team, not only about these three men and their team, but also about their relationship to Mission Control. And yes, Goonies. Goonies, which changed my life, you know. Without Baby Ruth and team. Baby Ruth. Without that, there's no Goonies. There's no team. Changed my life. Everything in my life, everything of significance, there's been team connected to it. I was the second person in my family to go to college. And I needed a team, and I had a team. My parents were part of that team. My college counselor, Miss Marshall, was a part of that team. My friends Brian and Omar, who are still good friends of mine today, were a part of that team, peers that were walking me in that direction. My brother, Skip, who had gone to college, he was a part of that team. I ran a marathon a couple years ago. Why? Because I joined a running group and I did what they told me. I was a part of the team and I crossed the finish line. But think about my journey of growing in relationship with Jesus. Every significant piece of my spiritual journey has been because there was someone else to lead me and take me places they had been that I hadn't gone. I needed team. And I have hope for my wife and our marriage because we have a team of married couples in our life who are willing to open up their real marriage to us, not the fake marriage, but their real marriage to us, warts and all, and it gives us hope and it helps us understand how to navigate difficult times. It's why we do community groups. Chris mentioned it. You can sign up for community groups. The deadline is tomorrow. I'm encouraging you. Join a team. Join a team because doers know they need a team. They don't go it alone. Everybody needs encouragement. There will be times when you don't want to pursue that dream. It is hard to pursue that team. And somebody needs to be in your life who can say, keep going. Man, if you're like me, you need accountability too. You need somebody in the times when you just don't want to do it because it's not comfortable. They'll push you out of your comfort zone. You need that. I need people who say to me, you said you were going to work out more frequently this year. How are you doing on that? Does anybody else like actually need that teammate right now? You know, it's only 2 weeks into January. You said you were going to eat differently this year. I mean, we can go on and on, right? I mean, we need team. It happened for me the other day. I'm mentored by a guy named Chuck. His name is Chuck. It's a different Chuck. That'd be weird if I mentored myself. I don't mentor myself. This guy's name is Chuck. And we were talking about dates and engaging and pursuing our wives. And he said, hey, I tell you what, how about when we meet again, let's have 5 fresh ideas for date nights that we can do with our wives. Man, I need that kind of accountability. You know why? Because I want to do something about the dreams God's given me, and doers don't go it alone. Second habit. Third habit, dreamers look for good luck. Doers leverage grit and grace. There are certain passages in the Bible that fascinate me, challenge me, befuddle me, because they come against maybe the common opinion or picture that I have or have had of God. Here's one of them. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Now, I don't know about you, but this messes with me a little bit because I think that maybe and somewhere in yourself, you're like, you know, if there is a God, then God should be fair. We really like fair. And in fact, some of us, we struggle with God because we see things in the world and we just say, that's not fair. It's not fair that there are places where people don't have enough to eat. It's not fair. We struggle with that. We want God to be fair. So we say things like, God loves everybody, right? Yes, God loves everybody. God loves everybody. But when it comes to verses like this, is it true that God treats everybody the same? I don't know that that's true. Because what this verse seems to say to me is God is ranging all throughout the earth, and he's asking this question, who is with me? Who is with me? Who's going in my direction? Even if they're doubting my existence, but they're here and they're engaging in a place where they can wrestle with that, they're with me. And if you're doing that, if you're going in God's direction, I believe God gives extra measures of grace, of empowering and enabling force that only God can provide that enable you to go forward in your dream. I believe that. I believe God is a really smart investor. And I believe that when he invests grace, he's looking for a return on investment. Now, be clear, there's a theological term that goes way back. It's called common grace. I believe in that. God gives common grace to everyone on the planet, regardless of whether they love him, hate him, or don't think he exists. Two examples of that. In the time that I've been talking, how many times have you thought about and had to actively make your heart beat? That's common grace. The other thing is breathing. Yes, you can control your breath, but when you're asleep, you can't. And that's common grace, the grace that enables you to just simply exist. But on top of that, I believe God gives special grace. And I believe he gives it to people who don't just say, I want to have a dream, but actually begin to move toward that. It's one of the things I really respect greatly about the civil rights movement is that they prayed. It was rooted in the tradition of Jesus. It was rooted in the tradition of the scriptures. It was rooted in the church. But they didn't just pray, they marched. And oftentimes when they marched, they did more singing than they did chanting. And this is one of the songs that they would sing.
Keep burning, talking, running, marching after freedom land. Ain't gonna let you fit it alone. Lord, turn me round, turn me round, turn me round. Ain't gonna let you fit it alone. Turn me round, keep burning, walking, yeah, keep burning, talking, running.
Do you feel the grittiness, the resolve in that song? Ain't gonna let segregation turn me around. Ain't gonna let your jail cells turn me around. Ain't gonna let racism turn me around. Ain't gonna let injunctions turn me around. Gonna keep on walking, keep on talking, marching on to freedom land. There's a grittiness there. And I love that because I believe that's what we see in the Bible is we see people who understand it's grace and it's grit. We pray and we work. One of the things that bums me out, oftentimes when people come to know Jesus, they pick up on Christianese language. And Christianese typically is just unhelpful to people who are trying to follow Jesus. That language, the words we use. And there's phrases that we throw out all the time. And they might be good on the surface, but you got to get underneath it. So one of the phrases you might hear in Christianese is people say when they're facing a big decision, I'm praying about it. I'm praying about it. That's awesome. You should pray about everything. You should pray about everything. I pray about things too. But you ever had a conversation with somebody? I'm praying about it. Really, big decision. How long have you been praying about it? I've been praying about it for 15 years. Really? Really, 15 years. I know the Bible says I should forgive that person. Well, where are you at in that process? Oh, I'm praying about it. I pray about it a lot. Really? The Bible doesn't say pray about forgiving people. It says forgive people. That's what it says in the Bible. So Christian, if you're here, pray about it. Yes, and be about it too. Pray about it and be about it. Now, there's another ditch you can fall into. I would say this is the cultural ditch we have to watch out for, which is, oh, I'm about it. I'm about it. I am pulling up my American bootstraps, and with all of the rugged individualism that I can muster, I am going to do it on my own, and I don't even need God. And I'll tell you what, that's another ditch. Dreams don't happen by your rugged individualism. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You need grace. You need God. In fact, I think some of you might be here looking to engage God because you finally hit a brick wall so hard in your life that you looked out of it and said, you know what, if there's a God, I could use some help. And man, if that's where you are, I am excited for you. And there is a bright future for you because God gives grace. So pray about it and work about it. It's one of the things that's a mark of this team, this Crossroads team that I love. We pray around here. We pray for everything around here. We pray regularly around here. We know there's power in prayer. God shows up in amazing ways when we pray. So pray, 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 Crossroads, pray. And we do pray. And we roll up our sleeves and get to work too. You're around people who roll up their sleeves and get to work and are making a difference in the city. They're making a difference in the world. We had an opportunity in a couple weeks to do that. Super Bowl. Super Bowl's coming up, and I will tell you, we are praying about Super Bowl. Brian Tomes should be praying about Super Bowl. Heard it here first. He should be praying about Super Bowl. But no, we pray about it. Here's why we pray about it. Because we know that God uses this crazy fun thing that we do called Super Bowl every year to bring people into a place where he meets them, he grips their heart, and they go in a different direction. We have stories. I could bring up people who said the only reason I showed up is because they told me that people were tailgating in a church parking lot. Yes, and we will. And I just wanted to see if it was true. And they come in here and they hear a message that changes their lives. And those same people say, I came for the tailgating, but I left with Jesus. I left with Jesus. I left understanding that Jesus is for me. And I can be a part of what he's doing. Man, I tell you what, that's why we do it. That's why we pray for Super Bowl. And we will work. There are people here who will be fast asleep by the time the real game kicks off because they've been working themselves all weekend to create a welcoming place. I'd love for you to be a part of that team. I'd love for you to be a part of the team of people who get to see God show up on the front lines. You want to make this big place small? It doesn't happen any better way than when you step out of the dark room, roll up your sleeves, and get to work alongside other great people around here who are workers. So you heard it earlier, and I'm reminding you again. Take out your phone, if you haven't already. Text SB2015 to 313131. This is the part in the service where most of you have tuned me out anyway, so maybe this will re-engage you. I don't know. Take your phone out, text, you're going to email back, and when it comes back, click on it, and I'd love for you to be part of the team. Not because we want something from you, but I believe there's something in it for you. And it's a great way for us to model the spiritual principle of grit and grace. We pray and we work. Dreamers, that's what they do. Fourth and final habit, dreamers stay in the clouds, but doers stay on the wall. Dreamers stay in the clouds. Doers, they stay on the wall. In the story of Nehemiah, as he goes back to Jerusalem and he is building this wall, he has very clear enemies. There are people who want nothing more than for him to not be successful. I call them dream killers. And he had them. And there's times when they would threaten violence. And when that didn't work, they begin to say, well, we're going to lie to the king and tell him really what you're trying to do is rebel against him, even though he sent you here, and that didn't work. And so now, in chapter 6, they said, you know what, let's just try good old-fashioned deception. And they were trying to lure him off the wall because they wanted to take him to a place where they could assassinate him. And in chapter 6, this is the scene that we see. It says, now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab, which, by the way, there's a reason people don't name their kids Sanballat and Geshem. Part of it is because they're the bad guys in this story. And the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and there was no breach left in it. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come and let us meet together at Hakaphirim in the plain of Ono, which you should read if you're Nehemiah, is the plain of Ono. Don't go, Nehemiah. Don't go. That's not helpful. That's not helpful. He knew it, though. He said, they intended to do me harm. They intended to do me harm. They were going to take him out. In watching the movie Selma, there are some gripping scenes that are really hard to watch that happen on the Edmund Pettus Bridge, and it's a reflection of what really happened in history. This bridge, many have called this moment the Appomattox of the Civil Rights Movement. In the same way that the surrender of Appomattox in the Civil War was when the war really turned the tide, many people say it happened right here on this bridge. And it was through the combination of Bloody Sunday, which is depicted in the movie where people were walking and marching, and they were met with billy clubs, sometimes wrapped in barbed wire, and gassed and beaten within inches of their life. And I tell you what, it's hard to watch that, but it's a sober reminder of the real spiritual principle that if God has given you a dream, you will always have dream killers. There will always be people who want to kill you and want to take out your dream. And let's be honest, it's safe to be in the clouds. It's safe to never put that dream out. It's safe to not pursue that dream. But the world never changes from dreamers alone. The world changes when dreamers become doers. And they say, I ain't gonna let nobody turn me around. So Bloody Sunday happens, but also Turnaround Tuesday happens. Some of those same people, with their wounds not even fully healed, get back on that bridge and they march again. They march again and eventually got permission to march from Selma to Montgomery, and that Voting Rights Act was passed. It happened because they've decided, you know what? I'm not going to let anybody turn me around. See, I'll tell you what, you're going to have dream killers. If you have a dream from God, there will be dream killers. And I want you to take a page from Nehemiah, the great builder of the wall. Because even though Sanballat and Geshem are trying to pull him down off the wall, his response should be your response. In fact, I don't know if you've memorized a Bible verse yet in 2015. I want this to be the first Bible verse you memorize. Because in the face of people who wanted to pull him off the wall, here's what Nehemiah says. He says, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. I will not come down. I dare not come down. I shall not come down. And that's what I want you to say to dream killers. I want you to tell them, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. In fact, we're going to practice it right now. Let's say this together. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Now say it like somebody who has a God-given dream. Let's say it again. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. So when the naysayers come and they tell you it will never change in your life, I know you think there's freedom on the other side of that, but it won't be true for you. Your marriage will stay broken. Your kids will stay messed up. I want you to look at the naysayers and dream killers and tell them this. Let's say it again. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. When you are gripped with fear and you don't know how you're going to overcome the very real obstacles to the dream that God has given you, I want you to wake up, look yourself in the mirror and say this. Say it again. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. One more time. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. 2015 can be the best year of your life if you stay on the wall. If you stay on the wall. So we have printed in the program this scripture. And I want you to take it, I want you to cut it out, and I want you to put it in a place where you are going to see it every day, because I promise you this, if God has given you a dream, even if in these moments there's an inkling of something stirring, I promise you sometime this week you're going to come across a dream killer. And when you do, what are you going to say to him? Imagine the power if we decide to be people this year who stay on the wall and pursue the dreams that God has given us. See, Nehemiah saw the wall get built. The Civil Rights Act was passed, and so was the Voting Rights Act. You know why? Because God never gives you a dream for it to stay a dream. He gives you a dream for it to become reality. Because when it happens, two things happen. First, you get the benefit of the dream. See, it's only when you stay on the wall and you stay and hang in there, even though people want to pull you off the wall, that you get to a place where you say, oh, now I get it. Yeah, it was hard to overcome this addiction, but on the other side, there's a freedom and a hope, and I understand God's plan for my life in a way that I never would if I hadn't stayed on the wall. You get the benefit. See, it's only on the other side that you say, oh, it was hard to start this business. But when I walk in every day doing work that I love and employing other people, I see how it was worth it for me to stay on the wall. This is a great work, and I don't want to come down. It's only when you say, okay, I get it. Instead of longing for that marriage over there or that person over there, as I've stayed engaged in the marriage that I'm in right now, I've actually gotten the person out of this hard work that I always wanted. Because I stayed on the wall. And see, that's what happens. God gives you the benefit of the dream. But here's the other thing. God gets the glory. God gets the glory. Because here's the deal. If you have ever walked through the difficulty of bringing a dream to fruition, of co-working with God to make that thing happen, aren't you, man, on the other side, let's be honest, aren't there things you look back and say, there's no way I did this on my own. This did not happen because I was that smart. This happened because God was at work. There was grace. There was an extra measure of grace. God was strengthening me. He was bringing community around me in the times when I wanted to give up or in the times that I needed accountability. God was at work in the midst of this. And when that happens, he gets the glory. And why does he want this? Because Jeremiah 29:11, again, God has good dreams for you. Dreams to prosper you and not to harm you. Dreams to give you hope in a future. And if you've gotten one of those dreams from God, you are doing a great work. Do not come down. So for some of us, maybe it is overcoming an addiction this year. And there's something that's just been gripping your life. I'm in recovery. I know that's a difficult journey. But can I just encourage you, join a group, whether it's here or somewhere else, and do the work, because it's great work. Don't come down off of that wall. Maybe this is the year where you say, you know what? I'm going to finish school. It's been hard. It's been difficult. would have been a lot easier if I went through before I had kids and a job, but here I am, and I'm a returning student. It's hard, but I tell you what, if God's giving you that dream, you're doing great work. Pursue that. Don't come down off of that wall. Maybe this is the year where you say, you know what? I need friendships in my life. I've been doing it alone. And I need to put myself in somewhat uncomfortable situations so that I can actually be in a place of building relationships. If that's where God is taking you, that's a great work. Keep at that work. Do not come down off of that wall. Maybe for you this year, it is the transformation of a marriage. And I want to encourage you, man, if that's where you are, that's a great work. Keep at it. Do not come down off of that wall. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe your kids are in a tough spot right now. They're teenagers, or maybe they're older, maybe they're younger, but it's difficult right now. And if you're honest, there are times when you don't want to be around your kids. I can get one amen on that. That's right. You're not alone. But parent, let me tell you something. Even in the times when you don't know if that kid's going to get it, even in the times when it is difficult to continue to hold them accountable to what you know to be right and good for them, parent, you're doing a great work. Don't come down off of that wall. Some of you, it's adoption. You've actually loved and brought into your family a child you didn't give birth to. Adoption or foster care. And we have a support group for that. I hope you join it. I hope you get support around that. But let me tell you something. If you are choosing to give love to a child that you did not give birth to, you are doing a great work. You're doing a great work. Do not come down off of that wall. Some of us, this is the year where we're going to go. One of the things that we do as a community is we go to be a blessing in other places. So there are some of you, you have signed up and you are going to India this year. You've signed up and you are going to South Africa this year. You signed up and you are going to New Orleans this year. And right now, you are writing support letters and you're doubting that any of this money will actually come in. And I want to tell you, keep writing the letters. You're doing a good work. Do not come down off of that wall. I don't know what the dream is for you, but I tell you what, be a doer this year. Be a doer, because if God has given you this dream, it's great work. And I want you to tell yourself, I'm doing a great work. And I cannot, and I will not, and I shall not come down. Let's pray. God, I just ask that for all of us, you would help us to personalize this, to sense your prompting, your inkling, and to pursue the dreams that you've given us. And I pray, God, that we would have an ain't gonna let nobody turn me around mindset as it relates to what you've given us, God. Help us to pursue it, because it's a great work, and we dare not come down. And I pray this for everyone in here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Guys, you're dismissed. Go pursue that dream.